today's saint, Saint Maximilian Kolbe, takes our thoughts back to the terrible events of World War II, at least in the Western countries, the rise of Nazism, Hitler, and the whole mentality of a Nazism, a very dark period of human history. But Maximilian Kolbe is a shining light who proves to us that the faith is stronger than the lies of the evil one, that love is more powerful than death. So Maximilian Kolbe, the martyr of charity, is a victor, and his celebration outshines the terrible evils of the Nazis. We saw something similar just last week with the celebration of St. Edith Stein. Same period of history, she too was a victim of the Nazis. Maximilian Kolbe is a witness to what Jesus proclaimed as the greatest love. There's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friend. So Maximilian Kolbe laid down his life for a fellow prisoner, thereby not only saving that one prisoner, but putting on display the greatest love. That's what we celebrate. But thinking about the Nazis reminds us of this. There's two dynamics that are always at play in society. There's the, what you would call the tendency to gather together or to unite, and then there's the tendency to scatter or to divide or distinguish. And there's lots of ways of thinking about these things. Even the scientists, physicists are always trying to figure out what is it in when it comes to matter that organizes things into complex beings, and what about the tendency to scatter everything? I mean, if everything came from a big bang and everything was scattered all over the place, well, how did things come back together like planets and suns and galaxies, you know, so that they reflect on the power of gravity, for example, or nuclear bonds and how molecules are attracted to each other. And at the same time, there's something that also tends to scatter everything, this entropy principle that things just tend to kind of spread out by themselves. So that's in the physical world, but it's also in the human family. There's the inclination to gather everyone together, and then there's also the inclination to separate, at least into categories. The Olympics might be a good example. The idea of the Olympics is that the one family of man can all play on one common playing field. Everybody can compete, and we're all one one universal brotherhood, and that's what we celebrate. And we can all play it together. And that's actually a very good impulse. It's not the only story, it's not the only picture of what goes on in the human family, because at the same time there's the violent clashes between peoples, between nations, even within families. No, we're not just one big happy family. We're one wounded family with lots of divisions. Going back to the Nazi idea was to establish the superior race. Remember, they had the idea of racial superiority, racial purity, the kind of super race, and everybody else should just be eliminated or reduced to a kind of a slavery. So the Jews, they considered the Jews to be unworthy of life, so they should just be killed off. The Poles and the Catholics, and a lot of it, pretty much anyone who wasn't a Aryan, pure Aryan race, they should just be eliminated. And the rise of the Third Reich. The Third Reich was going to dominate the world from now on because they were superior. And, you know, that crazy mentality keeps rising up. You have these neo-Nazi groups or white supremacists. They believe this. They believe in a superior race. And they keep fighting for these things. Okay. Now, so those, I'm just saying, those dynamics are at play. But in the plan of God, this is also at work. I mean, the default position of God is to gather everyone into one family, because he's the creator of all, he's the father of us all, and he wants us all to be saved. So actually, that's the default position. But because we don't always cooperate with his desire to be one united family under one father, we have to make distinctions between who's in and who's out, who's for and who's against. And God himself makes these distinctions. So even though he wants everyone gathered, at the last judgment, he separates the sheep from the goats. So this is something to reflect on, that God wants everyone united, but he recognizes that we're not all united, and that's part of reality. Well, I mention this because in today's first reading, we get Ezekiel's experience of the purification of the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is riddled with sin, with idolatry, with wickedness, and the Lord has decided this can't go on like this anymore. This has to be corrected. And so he sends out these six scourges, and he sends out a man whose task is to mark on the forehead those who are on God's side, and everybody else will get wiped out. So you see, this is that distinguishing principle, the separation principle. Who's faithful to God and who's not? Who's going to be saved and who's not? The mark on the foreheads is the tau. It's a Hebrew letter, but it's also it's connected to the Greek letter tau, which is letter T. Or, because we're Christians, we think of the cross, which is like a letter T, almost. Some Bible translations say an X, mark on the foreheads, an X. So the sign of the cross, X marks the spot. This necessity of marking who's in. And you know, this goes very deep in human psyche, in human cultures. Every culture has some way of distinguishing who's in and who's out. You go to tribal societies, and tattoos, and different forms of clothing, and tribal markings, and cuttings, and the piercings, and all these things. That goes way, way back. That there has to be a way to distinguish who belongs to our group and who doesn't. And this is going on to this day. In prisons, for example, you know, prison gangs, they use tattoos to mark who is in which group. Well, the seal, the mark, the tattoo that we receive as Christians is the cross. It is the cross. When we're baptized, the priest marks a sign of the cross on the forehead of the one to be baptized. He said to say, now you have been chosen to be in the inner group, in the group of those who are saved by the power of Jesus' death and resurrection. And that ultimately is what distinguishes the saved from the condemned. Those who are saved are all saved by the power of the cross. Those who are condemned are those who don't accept the power of the cross. So that's the story of Ezekiel. It is a story of separation. But remember what I said, the default position of the Lord is actually unity, not separation. He doesn't start with distinguishing in the human family. He starts with the everyone being created in his image and likeness, everyone. In today's gospel, Jesus addresses the the problem of division or the problem of offense. What do you do when one, when someone offends you, when someone sins against you? This is the instruction on fraternal correction. Notice how it starts. It doesn't start with the modern mentality of polarization, that if you're on one side and the other person is on the other side, that there's a complete difference between you. That's modern politics, right? In modern social situation, that polarization, that we're here and you are on the other side, and you're bad, and you have to be canceled, and you have to be eliminated because you're not with us. That's not the starting point. Listen to how Jesus says it. If your brother sins against you, your brother, I mean, there's already a bond. The default position is that there's something that unites us, not that there's this unbridgeable division or chasm that separates us forever. In the end, yes, there is this abyss between the saved and the condemned. But that's not the way we are now. We are brothers and sisters, and even when we're divided, we have this fundamental bond. If your brother sins against you, I mean, this is someone who you're united with by this fraternal bond, well, the first thing you do is try to work it out. Assume that the bond of brotherhood is stronger than the offense. That's like you can't take it for granted that it is, but assume that it's possible to reconcile. And this is a deep Christian instinct. That's why in addressing the problems in the world and the wars that are going on, we don't give up praying for peace. We don't give up encouraging negotiation, even though it seems impossible for the Israelis and the Palestinians to ever work it out. It seems impossible for maybe the Russians and the Ukrainians to work it out. And every sort of divided group. Well, maybe humanly impossible, but not impossible for God. And God is the one who is our ground of unity, not our political position or our race or our language or our whatever territory we have. That's not what unites us. It's God who unites us. And that's why we always have a starting point of assuming it's possible, even if we can't see the way, it's possible to reconcile. So start with that. Start with addressing the offender privately and personally. This is usually what we don't do, but that's the first thing we should do. And then if that doesn't work, bring in a couple others, the progression. If that doesn't work, go to two or three then. If that doesn't work, go to the church. And then if nothing works, well then acknowledge that there's a division. Acknowledge that there's this separation and it's caused by sin. And then leave it to God. Don't close the door, but don't pretend that there's a unity that doesn't exist. Ultimately, we can't unite everyone. We can't. God can, if people will cooperate with him, but we can't. So if we make every effort and we're still failing, we entrust our enemies into the hands of God. Without hatred or vengeance, or we don't pray for people to go to hell or pray for people to suffer. No, we say, we've done as much as we can, and Lord, work this thing out. Bring peace into the world. In the end of the gospel, Jesus here speaks about the power of unified prayer. Wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there am I. The impulse toward unity, which comes from God, is stronger than the impulse of division. Okay, well, that's maybe enough things to ponder here. We live in a divided world. We are in divided communities. But we are all children of God, who is one. God is the perfect, I don't want to say example, because he's the basis of unity in community, of unity among distinction. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three persons, but so perfectly one that they're one God. And that's the basis for this idea that we can be one, God himself. And with confidence in God, we continue our pilgrimage through our fallen world with hope in the power of God at work. The hope that inspired the heart of St. Maximilian Kolbe. Even in the Nazi death camp, he still saw this is the way to live.